How can you tell when the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene? And how can you identify a group of people as followers of Jesus? We can probably come up with a variety of biblically based answers to those questions. That might be a little bit different. But I would suggest that this morning we can come up with really the same answer to both questions, if we're looking at it from one particular passage. Well, what passage are we going to look at this morning that lets us know how we can tell when the Holy Spirit is present on the scene and how we can identify a group of people who follow Jesus? Well, the passage that's going to answer that question is found in Acts chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Last week, we spent a little bit of time talking about our mission as a church, our mission as followers of Jesus. And to remind us of that, we referred to the words of Jesus spoken to his followers just before he ascended into heaven. And this is the passage we looked at. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The first stage of their mission began with a bang. The Holy Spirit made his presence felt in unmistakable ways. And if you read further in Acts into chapter 2, you see that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit made his presence felt by sights and sounds that were incredible. And Peter added his own voice to the noise by powerfully preaching the gospel with incredible results. He closed his message with this appeal for faith, as evident in repentance and a desire to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we read this: "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who repented and placed their faith in Jesus experienced just that. And notice the results in chapter 2, verse 41. "Then those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." That was one way that the Holy Spirit made his presence felt in the believers, in the followers of Jesus, as they began to take the first step out in fulfilling their mission. That's what we do as believers, even today, in carrying out our mission. We bear witness to Jesus, to who he is, to what he can do. That's really what our mission is. But we do more than that. The impact of the Holy Spirit on our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, moves us to do more than that. He impacts not only the way we relate to unbelievers as we share the gospel, but the Holy Spirit impacts us on the inside in our relationship with God and the way we interact with our fellow believers. This morning, we want to begin looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And from this passage, we'll suggest an answer to the questions: how can you tell when the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene? And how can you identify a group of Jesus followers? I think the answers based on this passage are basically one and the same. This morning, we want to just focus on verse 42. And then next week, we want to focus on verses 43 to 47, which further flesh out what we're going to be talking about today in verse 42. Let me read the whole passage, even though we'll just focus on verse 42 this morning, the whole passage so you can get a sense of where this passage is going. And I want you to pay careful attention to how the Holy Spirit manifests himself among believers. This is the way it reads. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. These verses reveal that what the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of believers is devotion. A kind of devotion that sets them apart from other people. How can we tell when the Holy Spirit has arrived on the scene? How can we identify a group of followers of Jesus? By our devotion. Notice verse 42, how it begins. They were continually devoting themselves. The word translated devoting comes from a word that can be translated as the root word means steadfast, persistent, strong. It pictures somebody who has a strong, determined sense of devotion to something. And the way Luke phrases this, this is something that was ongoing. That's why it's translated, they were continually devoting themselves. Continual devotion is the opposite of half-hearted, sporadic interest in something. There is a big difference between being devoted and being semi-interested every once in a while in something. These early believers were not dabblers in what they did. They were devotees to what they did. Lots of people are devoted. I mean, we see that quality in lots of different people. But it doesn't mean that it's evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It doesn't mean that they are marked out as believers. People are devoted to many things. Some people are devoted to their horoscope. Some people are devoted to television. Some people are devoted to their favorite team. Some people are devoted to their favorite radio station. Some people are devoted to gambling, and other people are devoted to drugs or to alcohol. But that doesn't mean that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Some people, plain and simple, are just devoted to themselves. They're devoted to whatever their interest happens to be at the moment. They're devoted to their comfort. They're devoted to their pleasure. They're devoted to their agenda. But that gives evidence not of the Spirit of God being at work, but the spirit of self being at work. And selfishness is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know when the Holy Spirit's arrived? How do you know that somebody is a believer? Well, devotion. But devotion to what? What kind of devotion characterizes the work of the Holy Spirit? What kind of devotion marks out a believer of Jesus? The text says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. He has two couplets here, each joined by the conjunction and then between those couplets, there's no conjunction, so he mentions these two pairs. What does he have in mind here? It's possible that one member of each of these pairs describes a devotion to the vertical relationship, our relationship with God, and that the other two refer to our devotion on a human level to other people. The first and fourth, teaching and prayer, may refer to our listening to God and our speaking to God. And the other two may speak of how we relate to fellow believers. Another way to understand it is this way, that he's talking about two things to which we are devoted. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we are devoted to fellowship. With the second pair of phrases amplifying what he has in mind when he talks about fellowship. We express our fellowship through the breaking of bread and through prayer, through our devotion to eating together and everything that entails, and our devotion to praying together. And I think that's what Luke intended in putting these phrases together, and I'll explain that a little bit more this week and next week. Two key expressions of our devotion to God. So how does the Holy Spirit move in the lives of believers? What kind of devotion does he produce in us? I think, first of all, he produces in us a devotion to the truth of God. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, that phrase, first of all, it tells us something about the apostles. It tells us that they themselves were driven by the Holy Spirit to just keep proclaiming and just keep teaching the truth about Jesus. I mean, he was the focal point of their message. They would talk about who he was and that in him all God's promises would be fulfilled. And nobody was better qualified to teach about Jesus than the apostles. They had spent 3 years with him. They got to hear his public discourses, and they got that extra bit of personal time with him where he could explain things to them that he didn't elaborate on in the public. They knew many things about Jesus, but more important than that, they actually knew Jesus. They followed him closely for 3 years. They sat at his feet. They were eyewitnesses to what he did. They were ear witnesses to everything that he said. And if anybody could tell people about Jesus, if anybody could tell about who he was, what he did, and what he was going to do, it was them. And you know what they were devoted to? They were devoted to telling people about this. They were devoted to the truth of God. We read in chapter 5 later, this is what we'd read in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfiller of God's promises. They eagerly revealed, they just did it all the time. They couldn't wait. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was the Lamb of God who paid for our sin. He's the one in whom we put our faith. He's the one who is worthy of following. And as Acts unfolds, The apostles kept on teaching the truth about Jesus, and more people kept getting added to the church. The apostles' teaching also included what Jesus himself taught. They must have told the people about what he taught them about loving God, about loving one another, about living righteously, about forgiving those who sin against us, about following him wholeheartedly, about facing persecution, about heaven and hell, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about the fact that Jesus would return, about the fact that in the meantime, we must be found faithful. And the reason they could teach all these things about not only what Jesus did, but what he said, was because the Holy Spirit was enabling them to do that. The Holy Spirit was reminding them and reinforcing in them all the things that Jesus had taught them. This is what John wrote in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit made his presence felt in the lives of the apostles by enabling them to just keep continually teaching everything that they had learned about Jesus. Well, what kinds of things did the apostles teach? Can we get an idea of the things that they taught? Well, we can get some insight into what Peter might have talked about, what he taught. One way is to just look through the sermons in the book of Acts that he preached. That gives us a pretty good idea of what Peter would teach. Or we can look at the two letters that bear his name in the New Testament. We can get a pretty good idea of the things that Peter would teach people. Or we could look at the Gospel of Mark, because most scholars believe that Peter was one of the driving forces behind the material that Mark got that he wrote in his gospel. Well, what did the Apostle John teach? Well, we can get a little idea about that when we read through the gospel that bears his name, or we read through the three letters that bear his name that he wrote, or we can look at the book of Revelation that he wrote. I wonder what Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, taught. What did he teach? Well, we can look at the gospel that bears his name, and then we get a little bit of an idea of what they taught. It wasn't just Jesus loves you and died for your sins. There's so much more than that. And we get an idea of what they taught by reading those sources. When we get to Acts chapter 6, we'll notice this, that teaching the truth, that being their devotion to teaching the truth was one of the priorities of the apostles. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we will devote, same word used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the statement in verse 42 that says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, it not only tells us something about the apostles, it tells us something about the believers. They had an insatiable appetite to hear, to listen to reflect on the word. They had a hunger for the truth. They wanted to know it. They wanted to apply it. The impression I get of a typical scene might be like this. The apostles. Okay, everybody, listen up, quiet down. Tomorrow morning at 09:30, we're going to meet in the temple to learn about Jesus. And the people in unison with a groan. Oh, no. Do we have to? Again, we just did that. I don't think it was like that. I think it was more like the way Peter describes people in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. You don't have to coax a typical, normal, healthy newborn to drink mom's milk. It's just there. It's just within them. It's who they are. And I think it's true of a follower of Jesus who has the Holy Spirit. You don't have to coax them. You don't have to prod them. You don't have to pressure them. Just like a baby, they cannot get enough of life-sustaining milk. And as a baby grows, what's on the menu may change. They may switch to more substantial food, but the hunger, the appetite remains. Have you ever seen the hoard in the back of the church at coffee hour? See, the hunger still remains. When the Holy Spirit is present in a group of people, it is evident in our appetite for the word. But their appetite went beyond just hearing it and knowing it. It went to living it. We use the expressions, talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words, and it's true. The goal of their teaching was not swelled heads, but changed hearts and changed lives. Now, I don't know what our conversations will be like in heaven. Caleb probably knows because he's been more recently in seminary. But I'm just wondering if we're kind of hanging out and we meet a first century believer and we talk about what life was like and they find out, wait, you actually had a book? You actually had a phone that had all of this written down? You're kidding. You mean you could read it anytime you wanted? You could read it all the time? Whenever you didn't know what to do, you could search it for answers? You had that? How did you ever stop reading it? How did you ever get anything else done? I mean, didn't you just want to soak it all in? I wonder if something like that could happen. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we devoted to divine truth? Do we really have a hunger for it? Do I have a hunger for it? Am I devoted to it? Do I want to know it so I can live it? And how we answer that question individually will impact really how we answer that corporately as a church. And when the Holy Spirit is present in a group of people, a group of believers, he not only produces a devotion to the truth of God, but he also produces a devotion to the people of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Fellowship. Translation of the Greek word koinonia. We often hear that word used. We transliterate it and use it. Koinonia can mean association, participation, communion. It means to share, to have things in common. And when it's applied to our fellow believers, it means that we participate with them. We share with them in worship. We share with them in service. We minister to one another. We practice the one another statements in the Bible. We're engaging together. It means we give. We meet the needs, the financial, the material needs of one another. We share the same Father, we share the same Lord, we share the same Spirit, and that's the foundation of sharing our lives together. As we noted earlier, I tend to think that the next two phrases, that couplet, further elaborates on what's involved in fellowship. It talks about two key aspects of fellowship, how fellowship is expressed. One way is through the breaking of bread. A typical Jewish meal would begin with the breaking of bread. When Jesus had his final meal with his disciples, it was a Passover meal, and one of the things that they did was break bread. And at the meal, Jesus gave, he wanted them to think of two of the key elements, the bread and the wine, in a special way every time they would do this. He wanted those elements, when they broke bread together, to remind them of him. When people would celebrate Passover, they would think about God's great deliverance of his people. And Jesus said, I want you to think about how God used me to deliver you from your greatest enemy, sin, and yourselves. So he said, when you eat the bread, I want you to think about me and my body, my flesh that I gave for you. I want you to think about, when you take the wine, I want you to think about my blood that was shed for you to give you life. And doing this at a meal also anticipates a meal down the road that Jesus talked about in parables, that one day we will be together and we will celebrate this grand meal. Because breaking bread together was an incredible symbol of unity, of friendship, of goodwill. The phrase breaking of bread could be understood as in the sense of just eating a meal together. The word breaking of bread, depending on the context, can refer to actually those two particular elements that we use to celebrate communion. It might think about those in particular, but I think it's more likely that Luke is probably picturing both those things, and both those things are in view. When Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the communion, the elements being taken in the context of a larger meal, and I have a feeling that was probably the pattern through the book of Acts, that they would get together for this common meal, and then in the course of the meal, before, during, after, sometime in the course of that meal, they would reflect on the significance of the wine they were drinking, the bread they were eating, and it would turn their minds to Jesus and what he had done, and that would kind of flavor their whole meal. It would flavor the conversation. And in the course of eating that meal together, they would be thinking about what Jesus had done for them. They might be sharing their testimonies of how they came to faith. They might be talking about how what God has continued to do in their lives. They'd get to learn about, they'd get to know other people. They'd get to be known by other people, and we really want that deep down inside. Don't we want to be known by others? Don't we want to know people? And it could happen over this meal. And that's one way that they express their fellowship, is by eating together. It was a great opportunity to share. And also it was a great opportunity for those who had plenty to share with those who didn't. Because they all got to sit at the same table and share the same food. Some may not have been able to bring much or any. But it was a great way to share. But they were not only devoted to fellowship as expressed in eating together and everything that communicated, but their fellowship was expressed and enhanced through prayer as well. And literally it says, through the prayers, the prayers. In the context of Acts, I think the reason he says the prayers is because he's not trying to communicate what we do as individual saints all alone in our closet, that we pray as individual believers. The impression I get as you go through the book of Acts, it seems like a corporate activity is they all got together and they were all praying, hence the prayers. What an incredible way to experience fellowship is through praying together. Corporate prayer was a crucial part of the early believers. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, we didn't read all the way to the end of Acts chapter 1 last week, but What were they doing while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit? They were all together, and they were praying. Chapter 1, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting. Same language Paul used in Acts chapter 2. Luke used, sorry. I was in Romans too long. I'll always say Paul for a while. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then Pentecost. And you know what happened? Their devotion to prayer continued. I have a feeling that since most of these early believers, the earliest believers, were Jewish, they probably carried over into their relationship with Jesus their some of their good habits. And one of their good habits was going to the temple three times a day to pray. And I have no doubt that now these Jewish believers who now understood how God's promises would be fulfilled and were now infused with the Holy Spirit, they would do the same thing, but they probably did it with much more zeal and much more hope and much more joy. And they were probably praying three times a day at the temple. And not only that, they were doing it in their homes as well. Corporate prayer was a vital part of fellowship. That's how we grow together. That's how we learn about one another. That's how we share one another's concerns. That's why I enjoy getting together we have a little group that meets on Wednesday nights. We just get to know what's going on in people's lives, and we get to pray for one another. What an incredible way of fellowship. It's just a blessing. And when the early believers got together for prayer, it impacted them, and it also impacted those they were praying for. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John were ordered by the religious authorities that they could no longer preach in the name of Jesus, this is what we read in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, this is when the believers they went to heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, and then we read what they prayed. And then if you look at verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter and his associates, Peter and John and others, they benefited from praying with people and having people pray for them. But you get the impression that the whole church benefited from it. They were all inspired in the face of that opposition. As they went to God together, they were all inspired to speak the word of God with boldness. Not only were the believers devoted to prayer, but so were the apostles. I referred to Acts chapter 6 before. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the apostles share what their priorities were. They said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Interesting, isn't it, that their priorities stated in Acts chapter 6 also reflect what were priorities of the early believers in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There was that devotion to the truth of God, and there was that devotion to fellowship. And they emphasized one particular aspect of that fellowship, of praying. The people were as devoted to the apostles' teaching as the apostles were to teaching it. And both the people and the apostles were equally committed to prayer. To praying together. Prayer should be a priority to all believers. Paul, as he nears the end of Colossians, says in Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, devote, same word we've been looking at in Acts, devote. Devote yourselves. Don't dabble. don't have a passing interest in. He said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So how can you tell when the Holy Spirit arrives on the scene? How can you identify a group of people as followers of Jesus? Well, I think if we look at the passage we've been looking at this morning, one correct answer would be this. We're marked by devotion. When the Holy Spirit's around, devotion goes up. When you're a follower of Jesus, you're marked by devotion. Devotion to what? Devotion to the truth of God. Devotion to the people of God. Now, there should be more evidence than that, that the Holy Spirit is present. There should be more evidence than that, that we are a follower of Jesus. But there should not be less evidence than that. There has to at least be that. Not only that, but at least that. Do you ever find yourself maybe dabbling in things that you should be devoted to? It happens to all of us. There are some things that we shouldn't be dabbling in. Instead, we should be devoted to. We should be devoted to things that matter most to Him. And two of those things are the truth of God, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship. To sharing meals together and everything that happens in that context, and to praying together. And our Lord wants the devotion of the early church to be reflected in our church family as well. If you're looking for a context in which to apply some of these things, I have opportunities in the ladies' Bible studies. There'll be one after church today. There'll be one Monday nights. Tuesday morning will be starting in February. There's an opportunity on Wednesday nights. We have our little group that gets together. It doesn't have to be little. It could be bigger, and if it got too big, we would just break it up into smaller groups, and that would be wonderful. To my knowledge, I don't think there's been one fatality in any of these meetings I've talked about. I will have to check the records, but I don't think anybody's died from a result of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, although there are martyrs who have. But I don't think any of our church meetings, I wouldn't expect there'll be any fatalities. We have Sunday school, ABF, and you can make your own. You can make your own opportunity. Invite somebody over to your house or a few families over to your house and break bread together. Share about your lives. When you eat bread and when you drink, whatever you drink, just happen to be thinking about, hey, this is a good reminder, isn't it, about what Jesus did for us. And maybe over that meal you could, few people could just share their testimonies about how they came to faith in Jesus or what God's been doing in their lives lately. That can be very refreshing. And you know what a great opportunity. We tend to not do it with ourselves because we think we know each other, so we wouldn't do that. But you know what's neat about in the summers when we've hosted people from Brazil, like many of you have? You don't know the people as well that you're hosting, and you get to talk to them. Hey, how did you come to know Jesus? What's God been doing in your life? And it's just so encouraging to spend that time with the members of the Brazil team and to find out where they're at and what God's doing in their lives. Very refreshing. We're all physically exhausted but over the course of that time, but we're spiritually refreshed. And it's such a wonderful thing. So what we want to do as believers is we want to make sure we're giving the same evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit and bearing the same marks of the church back then. And that means we have to be like them in this way. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is just another reminder that the church is not something we attend. Really, the church is something that we are. And among the things that we are devoted to are the truth of God and the people of God as we carry out our mission from God. I'm thankful that I see evidence of that. I hope there's some evidence of that in my own life, but I want more evidence of that. And wouldn't it be great if the evidence just continues to increase? And as we'll see next week, if it's evident to us, chances are it may be evident to others, and it can impact them as well. But we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend a little time this morning thinking about the impact that your Spirit makes in the lives of believers, in the life of a church. Lord, we pray that we would in no way quench what the Spirit wants to do. We pray, Lord, that He would have free rein in our lives, that we would demonstrate a devotion, Lord, to the truth of God, to your truth, not just to know it, Lord, but to live it. And may you just develop our relationships with one another more deeply so that we would be devoted to one another and fellowshipping together, sharing our lives together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.